say in East Belfast, no thought, because those of those of you who will know, the Lord delivered us last night. The mighty Ulster men stuffed Leicestershire 27-6. For those of you who are going, so what? Honestly, you need to get saved. It was a great night of European rugby. And I have just no throat left, shouting blessings on the other team, obviously all night. But it was great. I'm going to switch the white lights off, and there's a movie clip I just want you to watch very quickly.
Dude's a bank $3,000. He's a lie still. In this glass tank for 3 minutes. The tank and tens are a triple decker. There are three compartments. The tarantulas that you see at the head of the tank, they are from Chile. They have 1 centimeter long fangs. The snakes, we have some boas, we have some Burmese pythons. None of them are venomous. The least threatening thing in there for you lot happens to be the sea lice. They are quick, they are fast, they do nip, but they stink. Are you feeling okay so far?
No.
Go.
Sea lice are biting on my arms, like my tops of my legs, really uncomfortable. And then the snakes on the head, when I first put them in, they started hissing, like really loudly hissing, so I wanted to bite my ear.
2 minutes gone, 2 minutes 10 seconds in fact.
Sure. Putting the spiders on my feet was probably the most nervous, because my right leg kept shaking, I couldn't stop it. And I was really thinking, oh, I'm going to really annoy him.
Time.
Good man. I'm
thinking you come too far now, come on!
Isn't that minging? Now, don't try that at home. Whatever you. What I want to do is, so please sort that out. Is I could lend you one. And just hold the thought. I want to ask you, what are you afraid of? What are you afraid of? Anyone afraid of snakes? I'm petrified of those things. Just hold that thought for a wee bit, because what we're going to do in this. You need to maybe just kill that a wee bit. What we're going to do this morning in the story of Gideon is start to move on and understand that in our lives we all limit God. And what we've seen in the story of Gideon so far is that even though we don't want to limit God, we all limit God in a number of different ways. And we start off by saying that the biggest thing for us is all about identity. Because in Gideon's life, he's dominated by two things. Number one is the outside influences. They control his very life. He doesn't know whether he's going to have food to eat, because every time he tries to put his hand to making food and all that kind of stuff, the Midianites would sweep in and completely strip the people of Israel of everything that they needed. In his inner world, the guy's a mess. He feels that he's the least man from the least tribe, the least clan in the least tribe. So all of these things are coming together in Gideon's life. And in the middle of all this, in the middle of his outside world, and he can't control that, in the middle of his inside world, which is in turmoil, and he's really down on himself, what happens is, in the middle of his insignificance and his powerlessness as he sees it, God steps into his life and goes, "Oh, mighty man of valor." And what I said over a couple of weeks was this, that God does not really care about how you see your situation per se, because no matter where you're at, no matter what's going on, he will always step into your life and prophesy as to what he has called you for. And if you are a believer today, if you have the Spirit of Jesus living in you, you're called for influence. That's why whenever we have things on in this church, like whether it's 1, 2, 3 tots, women's nights, or the prophecy nights next week, it is your job to influence the people in your world. Do you know that? It is not my job. It is not my job to fill the seats in this church. It is you and your world as you experience God influencing the people around you. You know, some people said to me, well, where are they going? I'm kind of going, look, get a grip of your own life, will you? And get a grip of what you're called for, because you're called for influence. That is the truth of it. God has placed you into your world so that you bring the kingdom wherever you are. And he's asked me to do the same. And that's what we see in the story. But we limit God. Because when God steps into our lives and he says, Almighty man of valor, a wee bit like Gideon, we can go, oh dear, I don't think so, God. You must be having a laugh. I'm not called to deliver anybody because I am just the least of the least, the lowest of the low. And dear bless us all, I couldn't even manage myself, never mind anyone else. But God steps in and says, this is what I see in you. I've called you to influence. I've called you to bring the kingdom. I have called you and put my spirit in you. So for goodness sake, let's start with this, says God. Who do you think you really are? And that's what I talked about. Because the first thing that limits God in our lives is this. We do not accept that God, we are who God says we are. We accept what the outside tells us, what our circumstances tell us, because it's real and it's right in our faces. We accept the tapes that keep playing in our own heads week after week, month after month. We're not good enough. We'll never make it. I'm not righteous because I keep screwing up. I have this habit in my life. Blah, 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 blah. And it's all a bit of a mess. And whenever God steps in, just like Gideon, and says, honestly, you have no idea what I've called you for. If you would stop for a moment and just imagine what I have done for you and allow that to be your driving force, you would see an incredible call on your life. And we go, no, God, I don't think so. And all we do is we limit God. And so I've talked about that over a couple of weeks. And what I've said is for my life, I don't want my life to be explained by what I can do. And if your life at the minute looks like what you can do in your natural ability, I'm going to say you're limiting God. Not to punish you and to go, oh, that's terrible, but to say there's so much more. So much more for us. And so what I want you to do is I want you to turn your Bibles. I think some of you need a shake this morning. Get your Bibles out. Judges chapter 6.
Oh, for goodness sake.
Listen, see if I was out shouting like an idiot last night. The all hours. Then came back and had a kebab, which is a bad idea. Oh, I thought that was all done. Don't judge me, Phil and Heather Glasgow. I can tell that we look. We're doing the morning marathon together, aren't we? I've just outed us, so we have to do it now. And which will be no problem for them, because they're dead fit. But for me and Penny, that might be a different issue. Anyone wants to join us? It's in June. We're not running, we're walking. Well, I'm definitely walking. So, you're working, yeah, for the whole month of June. All right, so let's start at Judges chapter 6. That night the Lord said to him, take your father's bull and the second bull, which is 7 years old, and pull down the altar of Baal that your father has, and cut down the Asherah that is beside it. An Asherah was either a tree or a big pole, which was set in the middle of the village. And it was either set there or it was set on the high place above a village, so it cast a shadow and dominated the whole village. I'll tell you what it was in a moment and the significance of this. Because God says, go cut down the altar that's been built to Baal and the Asherah that is beside it, and build an altar to the Lord your God on top of the stronghold here, with stones laid in due order. Then take the second bull and offer it as a burnt offering, with the wood of the Asherah that you shall cut down. So Gideon took 10 men of his servants and did as the Lord had told him, but because he was too afraid of his family and the men of the town to do it by day, he did it by night. Because he was too afraid to do it by day, he did it by night. After you move on from identity, there's a process here in Gideon's life that you get to see. And what I want to talk about today is a simple problem, and I'm borrowing a title by a guy called Edward Welch. And he simply puts it like this. You limit God whenever people are big and God is small. You have a problem in your life if people are big and God is small. Can you all remember that? Write it down. It's dead simple. When people are big and God is small, you limit him. It puts it this way in Proverbs 29:28. The fear of man lays a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is safe. The word here in Hebrew for a snare is nakush, and what it means is, nakush comes from the word for, what do you call it when you hang something, like a person? A noose, thank you. It sounds like it, but it was a noose for an animal, and an animal would be cornered by a nakush, and as it tried to struggle, the thing would tighten around its neck, and it would be done, it would be trapped. That's what the snare is here in Proverbs 29. And in this bit of the story this morning, we're going to see something that is in all of us. God has appeared to Gideon, and he's still not sure. I love this guy. God appears to him, and he goes, right, Gideon, let's crack on. And Gideon goes, And like, if an angel appeared to me, I probably would just go, after you woke me up, you know, and you know, got me back on my feet, I definitely wouldn't argue with the angel of the Lord if he was sitting in my bedroom or whatever. You know what I mean? I probably would be more tuned in, I would think. But Gideon still is not sure. So he goes and he prepares some food, and he says, if this is really you, do something. The angel, the Lord, Theophany, makes the food disappear, and here we go. So what happens is, after God speaks to him about identity, and listen to me, this is what he speaks to you. He says that the next biggest way that you limit God is that we elevate people, we elevate their opinion to a bigger place in our lives than what God says. Stop for a minute. We allow people to become big and God to become small. We're all going to remember that, aren't we? Now, it's not everyone. What I mean is, normally we don't all run around in life totally afraid of other people. Normally a handful of people is the number that we will struggle with, or it can be more than that for some people. Now, this is actually what the Bible calls idolatry, and I'm not going to go into that in a minute, but it is a sure way of limiting God and what he wants to do in you. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, after God tries to establish in Gideon, like he does in you, that it's not your outside world that determines who you are or what you can do. It's not your inside world that determines. It's me stepping in right into the middle of your life and going, if you'll listen to me first and establish your identity in me, then that's a great starting point. And then what he goes on to say is this, that after I've built that foundation, if you want or desire something in your life more than you want me, you're going to limit me. That's idolatry. And for us, we probably don't have an altar to Baal in our back gardens. And if you do, that's just a wee bit weird. Don't do that kind of crazy stuff. Or you might have an Asherah pole in your back garden. Again, fairly weird. You're freaking your neighbors out. Please stop. All right? But most of us simply live with wants and desires. People going, oh crap, I better get that thing taken down real quick. You know, I love that Asherah pole. The point is this, that what we do is that we want and we desire things or people. Or listen to me, we crave their approval and their opinion and their affections. And we desire those over and above what God says. And every time we do that, we limit them. Think about the people in your life. People become big and God becomes small. Now, the good thing about Gideon is we get to see to the end of the story. It helps us. We get to see that there's steps of preparation and final deliverance. And we get to see that God's ultimate plan was to get Gideon to the place where he achieved something so far and beyond what he could do in himself, that glory was given to God, an amazing victory was happened, and it was fantastic. That was God's plan. It is the same plan for you today. He wants you to influence people, save them, and deliver them. Can we get that into our heads? That is what you're called for. And the truth of it is today, you don't know how it's going to end for you right now. That's why you may feel a little bit like Gideon. But look at each step in his life and see if God did it with him, he can do it with you. Is that okay? Some of us sit today and go, oh yeah, it was fine for Gideon. There's great deliverance at the end of the day and it was all fantastic. But what about me? I don't know how this is going to finish up for me. And the truth of it is, I don't know because I don't get to make your choices for you. But one thing I'm sure of, that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And if he did it in the life of a quivering wreck and a man who was completely dominated by all the negativity in the world, he can do it for you. Amen. The first thing that God says, and I think this is amazing, is get rid of the Asherah pole, Gideon. This is who I've called you to be. This is your identity. And then he says something interesting. Get rid of the altar of Baal. And get rid of the Asherah pole. And what's the response of Gideon? God says, and bear in mind, he has just demonstrated again by doing a whole bajong on the food and it disappears, all the meat and the stew that Gideon had prepared, just to show him again that he was God. And he says, right, this is what I want you to do. Take that pole and cut it out. And what's Gideon's first response? What are they going to think? Seriously. How many times has God spoken into your life and he says, I want you to do something. The first thing you go is, hold on, what are they going to think? What's that going to look like for me? God, yes, I want all the blessing. I want all the goodness. I want the mighty deliverance. But seriously, I really want everyone to be my best friend and love me and affirm me and have great affection for me all at the same time. Because really, That's what's really important to me. People become big and God becomes small. And the interesting thing about this, whenever you feel like God speaks to you, he tells you to stand up, to make a change, to say something in a situation, let me ask you this morning, what is your response? Because the most of us, if we're really honest, what we do is we reckon to ourselves, first of all, what are they going to think of me? It is the human condition. We respond that way. I'm not going to pray for somebody to be healed this week in work. Why? Because I'm going to look like an absolute nut job if it doesn't happen. Isn't that right? I'm not going to say that encouraging word to the girl in Tesco's on the checkouts. Why? Because she's going to think I'm a weirdo. Yeah. I'm not going to be seen speaking to that person because that means that somebody else is going to go, oh, look what's going on there. Anyone ring a bell? Oh no, pastor, we're all too holy for that. The majority of us, quite a lot of the time in our lives, reckon on this. What do they think? And when we live like that, people become big and God becomes small and we stop him working. Here's the significance of Asherah. Asherah was the goddess of fertility. They worshipped, you know, because Gideon, remember, there were a whole family of idolaters. They weren't actually following God. So Asherah was a fertility goddess. She was responsible, so they thought, for the well-being of crops, animals, for the herds, the provision of all the bounty, all the increase, and all the fulfillment that they needed for their lives was actually found in the goddess of Asherah. And that's why they put this pole to Asherah in the center of the village, or they set it up high on a place above the village so they could all see it. Now, they were done that way so that life would always revolve around Asherah. The shadow of Asherah cast long over everything that they did. The physical setting of the pole is not by accident, right in the middle or on a high place so that its shadow is cast over everything that happens in the village. Do you understand that? Think about the things that you want and you desire more than God, because God describes them as being at the center of your life. And when they're at the center, and it's not Jesus, he's not functioning as your king, what that happens is that casts a shadow over the rest of your existence. And Jesus comes along to you today and says, what you have placed at the center of your life are the things that are on high places above your life that cast a shadow over every bit of your day, from the waking hours to the time you go to sleep. The things that cast a long shadow over you at the very center, we're going to have to deal with them if you want to move on. Because God was not going to be able to use Gideon in deliverance, for the deliverance of the nation, whenever his heart was given to something else. As one great American preacher says, this is tight, but it's right. Because God's plan is deliverance, safety, bringing them into a place of wholeness and favor and blessing, but he's got to deal with what's in them at the time. Do you understand that? And so with Asherah, we see that God says, listen, the thing that you're looking for your fulfillment, your increase, your bounty, and your provision, the thing that you look for to provide for you and for your sense of well-being, if it's not found in me, we're going to have to cut it out before you move on. Does that make sense? Yes? Anyone? No? Yes? No? Okay. Thank you. Let's just look at the process in Gideon's life. It's the same for your life. God comes and he establishes identity in you. He says, this is who you are. This is who I've made you to be. And then he says, right, let's take an axe to the things that trap you like an animal. If I can bring that Proverbs 29 thing back in. Let's take an axe to the things and cut them out of our lives, those things that snare us and trap us like animals, because we were born for freedom and for life. That's what he's saying here. Here's the irony for me. The things, the Asherah pole was absolutely powerless. Here's the thing about things that we set up in our lives to look, and we look for them to deliver us. They're counterfeit. You know, Gideon's family and the clans hadn't quite worked out that they were getting absolutely taken to town by the Midianites. They had no sense of their own destiny, no sense of blessing. They were totally unfruitful, yet they still maintained with the same things in the center of their lives, thinking that that would deliver them. It's counterfeit. You might have things in your life today, particularly around the approval of other people and the opinions of other people or the ideas of what you think other people think about you or whatever it happens to be. And you might think that those things at times will feed your flesh and you'll feel good whenever people pat you on the back or you don't upset anyone and you're the best friend for everyone ever going. And those things feed your flesh for a while and you might get a little bit of a buzz about them. But I'm telling you this, take an axe to the opinion of other people controlling you. Because if you don't, it will forever be a counterfeit in your life and it will never bring you the freedom that God had intended and has intended. Do you understand that? Yeah? Oh, I think it's a good word. It's so ironic for me. We think that the approval of men will sustain us. That's why Gideon didn't go out. He chickened out during the day. He said, I'll do it by day, I'll do it by night. You think I'm nuts, those people? You want me to cut down their Asherah pole? Wise up, God. The approval of men will never sustain you. And I'll come on to that point in a minute. People are fickle and they'll turn on you. The Midianites were running riot. Asherah was absolutely no use to them. And we think still that we can maintain something in our lives outside of God and who he says that we are and be used in an incredible way for God. And I just think God goes, no, stop for a moment. What is it that you have allowed to be at the center? And let's take an axe to it this morning. Let's cut it out. Why? Well, your flesh might go, oh, no, hold on a wee minute, hold on a wee minute. I need that, I need that, I need that. If it's not found in God, it's counterfeit. It will never, ever deliver what you think that it will. It might feed your flesh for a period of time, but it'll never work. What does it look like in your life? What does this look like? Let me say this. Mark Driscoll has an interesting way of putting it. He says, each of us has a functional God, either Jesus or something else that you allow as the central or highest authority in your life. Now, here's the thing. You all have a functional God. I have a functional God. And you do too. And what that means is this, that we live for their approval and their affection. Now, it's a normal part of who we are. You know, it's okay to crave approval. It's okay to look for respect and honor and significance, because that's a fundamental part of who we are. You know, these kind of weird people who seem to enjoy winding other people up? That's a wee bit sick, mate. We're not meant to live like that. We're not meant to find pleasure in somebody else. Somebody else's Schadenfreude, as the Germans call it. I wish I had a word for that in English, but Schadenfreude, where we either love to cause pain or we take joy in somebody else's pain. We're not built for that. We are actually built for approval and honor and respect and love and affirmation. Absolutely no problem with that. But whenever we live for someone else like that, that is when we start to worship them. It can be our partner, our career, our kids, our boss, our reputation, our job, our education, or whatever. And when we give that thing or that person or that need for emotional feedback a place of centrality in our lives, what happens is we start to give power to it. We give ourselves to it and we start to worship it, and that thing then has power over us. And you will feel good or bad depending on how that person or that thing reacts and responds to you. Do you understand? What I'm saying is you abdicate control of your life, your emotions, and your well-being to something else other than God, and then you live going up and down like a fiddler's elbow. That's living for the approval of men. That's living for the affection of men. If it bothers you what people think at times, or what you think they think, isn't that even worse? When you don't even really know, but then you torture yourself going, I wonder what they think. I bet you they think this. And before you know it, you've got yourself up in a lather about what they may think. Absolute crazy. I do it all the time. It can be all consuming. And so like the Asherah pole, it sits over our lives, casting a shadow, keeping us in bondage and unable to actually deliver us into what we were actually born for. Now, how do you know if you're infected that way? How do you know? I'm going to give you some list. Like I said, you probably weren't out this morning sacrificing a goat to Baal or dancing around your Asherah pole. Well, he was. Let me just put it this way. Remember that you're called for influence. You're called this morning to destroy the works of the devil in your life and somebody else's life, to usher in the kingdom of God, to break the burdens of every religion that have been put on people. Now listen to me. With increased influence comes increased criticism. With increased influence comes increased criticism. That is why so many people do not ever make it in Christian leadership. Do you know why? Everybody can lead the church from the sides. All the experts in church leadership are actually the people who sit in. You lot, that's you, for the most part, are experts in church leadership. Can I just say that's the easy place to lead the church from? Because with increased influence comes increased criticism. And many people can't handle that. Now, you might never be called to do what I do. And I have been on a journey of learning how to deal with criticism. I struggled really to get my head around this. What would it be like to be criticized? Gee, I don't really know. I had to dig deep to find some things in my life. I was sarcastic. But what I'm saying is this. Let's dial it down to situations where you're not doing this, okay? You're going to work this week. You want to influence people for the kingdom of God. You want to influence people with the wholeness of Jesus. You're going to be criticized. You know, it's going to involve discussions where instead of slinking off and feeling embarrassed, you go, actually, let me just tell you what I think the Lord says about that. What? You flipping weirdo. You don't believe that old stuff, do you? Well, actually, no. With increased influence comes increased criticism. And if you have at the center of your life the Asherah pole of other people's affection, you will never make it. You will forever hear about the kingdom of God and the fullness of God and the love of God and the grace of God and seeing time and time again how I talk about seeing increasing measures of that. And here's the thing that I found in my life. I had to walk through some things which stripped me bare of seeking the approval of other people. I have to say I feel like I've got a PhD in this one. All right? And now you might think, he's a bit of a swine, you couldn't hurt him. Actually, you probably still can't hurt me, but I don't need your approval. A bit like Jesus said in John 9 or 10, he said, your approval or your disapproval means nothing to me because I'm loved by my Father. That's the way Jesus walked this earth, and that's the way we've got to get to as well. Because here's the thing. It's one thing to stand with your hands in the air and you say, God, we are people of grace and people of fullness, and we want to see more of the kingdom and more of the fullness of God. And then when people start to point the finger and go, weirdo, heretic, sacrilegious, it's all about you, God will never come through, are you going to fall like a cheap suit, or are you going to stand and say, no, I'm called to bring influence? If you live and die by the approval or the affection of other people, you're going to fall over. And as you're going to see in the story of Gideon next week, we've got Professor Phil Glasgow, see, I'm going to embarrass him, speaking next week about taking risks, okay? Because all of a sudden, Gideon finds himself in a place where what people say to him has to make no difference at all. From a man who needs God to continually hold his hand through every step, he has stood with thousands of men going, you must be having a laugh. And in fact, you must be having a laugh and I'm out of here. Fight your own pagan battle is essentially what they say. I'm not standing with you. And God has to take him through this journey to go, establish your identity and take an axe to everything which makes people big and me small. Yeah? I'm going to quickly, about 5 minutes. Don't be surprised whenever you say, I want to influence people for the kingdom, and you start to get criticized. Do not be surprised. If you're going to run away, so be it. But if Jesus got stick and persecution and they wanted to throw him off a cliff and kill him, it's going to probably happen to us. That's why God says in Gideon's life, you cannot afford to live with the opinion and the approval and the affection of other people and not have me first. How do you know if you're infected? I'm going to read some of these very quickly. This is from Welch's book. Have you ever struggled with peer pressure? Peer pressure is simply a euphemism for the fear of man. Did you experience it when you were younger? Believe me, it's still there. It may be submerged and revealed in more adult ways, but it may be more camouflaged now by your impressive resume. Are you overcommitted? Do you find it hard to say no even when wisdom indicates that you shouldn't? You're probably a people pleaser. Do you need something from your spouse? Do you need your spouse to listen? Do you respect? Do you think carefully here? Because God is certainly
pleased when there's good communication and mutual honor. But for many people, those desire for things have its roots in something far more deeper. Is self-esteem a critical concern for you? It certainly is in the West. Do you feel empty or meaningless? Do you easily get embarrassed? Do you ever lie? Are you jealous of other people? Do other people often make you feel angry or depressed? Do you avoid people? Flip, I do. I've seen all of you this week and ducked to the other side of the road, just to be honest, throw that out there. You joke. Even so, there's lots of different ways. I think I'll put those up on the website this week, that we know that we're actually living with an Asherah pole of a functional God other than Jesus. Loads of different ways that it manifests itself in our life. So let me finish by saying this. What's the answer? What is the answer to this? I'm going to say this. Reason does not work. People say rationalize your fears. Think them through. It doesn't work. If you put me right now in a tub with snakes on my face, I swear to the good Lord Jesus above, I would smash that thing through, kill everybody in the room, rip those things to pieces, all right? And probably you'd hear the screams in Australia, mate, right today. And there's no point in you telling me, Andrew, it is only a bunch of snakes. It is no point. If you confront me with a rat, you will have exactly the same thing. Talk to me till you're blue in the face. Psychoanalyze my childhood as to why I have an issue with snakes. All that you want. All I know is in that moment, you come near me with a snake and I'm going to kill you with it. Okay? Just let me get that off my chest right now. I'm going to take that sucker around, strangle you to death and then beat it with a stick. I need to get all that out. I hate snakes, right? And here's the thing about them. You might think that's completely irrational. Here's the thing about when you're afraid of something. See, here's the truth about fears is that when you're afraid of something, your fear is always perfectly rational to you. Isn't that right? Because if I go into that tub, those things are going to eat me. They're going to strip me like a chicken bone, those snakes. That's what goes through my head. You know, it's like totally irrational, but to me, it's perfectly rational. And so when you have fear in your life, and I say, don't live for the approval of other people, take an axe to those things, those Asherah poles in your life that rob you of the identity of who Christ has made you to be, you'll go, but you don't understand. I need them to love me. I need them to accept me. And you might not even vocalize it that way, but it's the desire of your heart for it, and it appears to be totally rational. And here's the answer. This is why I love the grace of God. Because the answer is simply this, make God bigger this week. And when people have become big and God has become small, the answer is simply this, make Jesus bigger to you. I love grace. It's not a theology, but grace is a person. His name is Jesus. The more you discover the unmerited favor of God, his truth, his promises, it magnifies who? Whenever we talk about grace, this is the incredible thing. Who does it magnify? Does it magnify you and what you can do or other people? No, it magnifies Jesus. When you think about the love of God and the promises of God, who does it make bigger? It makes Jesus bigger, doesn't it? That's why I love the grace message as opposed to law and performance. Because when we teach law, what it does is it makes us bigger and our stuff bigger and it minimizes God. But when you preach grace and when you get immersed in grace and you get immersed in the love of God, hey presto, it always magnifies Jesus Christ. Why? Because it's his work. It's his love, it's his grace, it's his promise. And that's why every day I say, God, thank you that I don't need to rationalize my approval addiction from other people. I just need to make you bigger. And the more you become bigger, they will become smaller. And rather, people being big and God being small, it's going to be God being big and people being small. Do you understand that? I think forever and a day you could psychopop yourself to death about, well, it was because I didn't have a cat when I was four. And I just need to get affection now because I didn't have a cat when I was three and my mother wouldn't buy me one. Whatever. I just think, you know what? Seriously? You could psychopop yourself to death. Just fall in love with Christ today. Read the word and every time you see the promise that I will never leave you, I'll never forsake you. I love you, you're righteous, you're holy, I've got good plans for your life. Just look at the man behind those making the promises. It's Jesus Christ in all his beauty, his glory, and his fullness, and allow those things to become bigger to you. And then the approval of men will actually find its right place. Because he is the start, he is the middle, and he is the end. Jesus is what everything else hangs on. Nothing else, whatever you're trusting for, whatever Asherah pole you have had in your life, will never ever take the place of Christ. It's the first and the biggest battle that we'll ever face. The most simple thing we'll ever confront is this: Jesus loves me. This I know. This I know. And so I want to tell you this week, before you get yourself up out of your beds in the morning or whatever you do, Make sure that you have spent time, and it's your choice, saying, Jesus, this week, you're going to be bigger than the approval of men to me. I'm going to take an axe to those things which have cast a shadow over my life. The approval of men, the affection of men. For some of you, it's like feeling like I could never live with someone being upset with me because I stood for something that I believed in. And I think God's going, I think God is going to you this morning, just like Gideon, and you can see the end of the story. He was called for deliverance. He delivered an entire nation and achieved something so incredible. Why? Because first of all, he started to accept what Christ said, and then he took an axe to everything else that functioned as God in his life. And he said, I will do it. I might be afraid. I'll do it at night, but I'll not do it during the day. But he did it in the end of the day. But the first thing he confronted was, what will I think? Stand to your feet.